O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all the things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
Don't you love all these babies? I do. Never worry about bringing your babies here. We want you to have them here. We have 20 of them now under the age of two. Plus a few more on the way that I know of. So just love that kind of growth, don't you folks? In October of 1993, there was one of the most discouraging, depressing, and disheartening announcements that was ever made. Michael Jordan was retiring from basketball. I'll tell you what, there's some Christians that wanted to fast and pray when they heard that announcement. It's interesting to note that when he got ready to retire, the announcers on the radio, on television, loved to talk about Air Jordan. And one of the favorite clips that they showed was Michael Jordan was tearing down the court with the basketball. Guys were scrambling all over the place, and all of a sudden he hit the free throw line and he went airborne from the free throw line. I don't know if this had been done before. And on his way past that basket, koinch, he dunked it from the free throw line. That's 15 feet to the basket, and he just made that jump and boom, nailed that thing down. And the announcer says, ladies and gentlemen, you have been watching living proof that men can fly. You want to know why Michael Jordan was so popular in every city that he went to all through that last tour year? It's because Michael Jordan had glory. Glory is that thing that it's that ability to transcend the normal. It's that ability to do that which is admirable and apparently and seemingly do that which is supernatural, just like that idea of flying through the air. That's glory. Glory is the process of manifesting and demonstrating one's attributes, letting everyone in the stands see you strut your stuff. Just like when old Jordan came down the floor and his tongue's hanging out, and you see that, you know, that special facial expression. When the ball was in his hands, it was his game. He was in control. You know that he could take it to the basket at any time and get a shot off. And you also knew that when the Bulls were behind, no matter how far they were behind, especially in the playoffs, as long as Jordan was still in the game, there was always an opportunity to make a comeback. Well, that's human glory. But the question I want to ask you today is, suppose that you really had this love for Michael Jordan. You had this passion. You wanted to get to know him. You wanted to spend some time with him. How difficult would it be for you to get some private time with Michael Jordan? It would be virtually impossible, wouldn't it? But suppose you cared about him so much and you just wanted to be with him. But would he care about you? Probably not. Glory has a way of separating people from itself. And that's especially true of somebody like Jordan. The more glory you have, the more difficult it is to get into a close relationship with that person. The question is, though, is that true of the God of glory? Is it difficult for that glorious God, and we're going to look at his person in a few minutes here, is it difficult to get close to that God? Is it difficult to come into his presence? and to experience him. Well, you would think it would be, but what you discover in this amazing psalm, this is an astonishing psalm, and I'm going to show you why. Let's take a look now at verse 1. Glory is God's attributes in display. When you summarize all that God is, that he is just and righteous and holy and all-powerful and everywhere present and all-knowing and immutable and all those other characteristics of God, when you put one word over all of those as an umbrella, it's glory. Glory is just a summary of all that God is. And David begins this psalm and he says, O Lord, that's the word Yahweh. O Lord, our Lord, that's the word Adonai. He says, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. That word majestic is actually a Hebrew word that's normally, in many places, translated glorious. But he brings it up again in the last half of that verse. Who has displayed thy glory above the heavens. Two different Hebrew words say essentially the same thing. The New American Standard says majesty and splendor, but the Hebrew actually is glorious and glory. How glorious is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. David begins and he ends this psalm with a praise to the glory of God's name. You notice down in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. The glorious name of God are the bookends of this psalm, kind of like a sandwich. And in between is what's so astonishing. Because when you begin with a study of God's glory, you're not expecting this psalm to go where it goes. When you talk about glory, you're talking about a Hebrew word that means to be weighty or to be weighted down. The Old Testament word is the word kabed. And in the New Testament, it's the word doxazo, from which we get doxology and things like that. In the New Testament, the word means brilliant, brightness, radiance, and shining. So when you say that God is glorious, you are saying that he is weighted down with brilliant and dazzling riches and beauty and honor and fame. That's God. David focuses in on this glorious God. He lifts up his name, Yahweh, in praise, and he says, he's saying, Lord, my master, Yahweh, my master, your name is glorious. Your name is weighted down with riches and honor and fame and beauty. And he says, I just rest in that. He begins with that praise. His name is glorious. In the last half of verse 1, he says, his creation is glorious. He says, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. All that God has done is glorious. He's glorious in his person. He's glorious in his works. And he says in verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength. You watch these little babies in the fellowship, and they're all over the place, and they're always squawking and having fun and looking around, and everybody's, you know, waving at them and smiling and carrying on. And it's a glorious thing. You take one of those infants, and they make those little squawky noises, and the psalmist is saying, when a person just sits and contemplates an infant and looks at the beauty of that little creation and looks at the intricacy of those little fingers and those little toes and listens to those little squeaky sounds they make and looks into those eyes and touches that head and just smells that little body, everything that testifies about that baby is that God is glorious. Because you look at that infant and you say, how in the world could my wife and I produce something like this? Or how in the world could my husband and I produce something like this apart from God's help? And the psalmist says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength. People who are thinking persons at all look at that and conclude there is a glorious God in heaven who brings infants like these into being. And it says, because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. All over the world, God has his enemies, his people who reject him. But they still sit in awe and wonder when they bring children into this world. And they are still struck by the fact that perhaps there is a glorious God in heaven who could do something like that. That's the beginning of this psalm. God is glorious. He's glorious in his person. He's glorious in his works. and especially in the work of bringing an infant into this world, God is just glorious. He is fabulously weighted down with riches and beauty and honor and glory. Now, where would you think that David would go with this psalm? You would never guess the astonishing application he makes to this truth. And he brings it back to you and I as individuals, and he just focuses in on God's love for us and his purpose for us. Now look at where he goes in verse 3. This is an amazing change. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers. Here's this glorious God. You know? And you would think, we can't get close to him. We can't have an intimate relationship with him. How could this be? And look at where he goes. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. David says, when I look out into the heavens at night or in the daytime, at night when I see those stars, in the daytime when I see the sun, when I just contemplate the vastness of the universe and all that's there, now look where he goes. What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God. And if your translation doesn't say God, scratch it out and write God there, because it's the word Elohim. It's the exact same Hebrew word that's introduced in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, thinking about the glory of God and all of his perfections and all of his beauty and his work of creation, David comes right back around to the dignity of you and I in Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. And he says, first of all, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that how often God has you in his thoughts? And I don't just mean as a group, his church. I mean you individually. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is thinking about you all day long, day and night. His thoughts are focused on you. I want you to keep your thumb right here in Psalm 8 and turn up to Psalm 139. You would have no idea that David would take off in this direction, to think of the glory of man, but then of God, and then to see that glory expressed in man. But that's what he does. In Psalm 139, he says, verse 16, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. That is, when David was still in the womb, and that one cell was multiplying, that was ultimately, that little embryo was ultimately going to become you. David says that unformed substance that was going to be put together in the womb, he says, in thy book they were all written. Every one of us individually, every hair, every fingernail, every cell, every little part of that body that we currently have is written down in God's books. If you are ever ashamed of who you are as a human being, the fact that you have you're short and squatty like me, or you're tall and thin, or you're whatever you are, God made you as you are. Now, look at where he goes with this. And the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Our unformed substance and the days of our lives are written down in the book of God. Now look at this. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What is he saying? He's saying that God has more thoughts about us in one day, individually, as believers in Christ, than you can find sand on the seas of the ocean. He says, you can't even count the number of thoughts that God has about us individually, day in and day out. Are you precious to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you precious to this glorious God of heaven? Do you have anything to hang your head and be ashamed about? Does he know that you're a sinner? Does he know that you failed him? Does he know that he plucked you out of the fire and drew you to the Savior? Is there anything in your past that surprises him? Does he love you anyway? Wow. Our glorious God loves us. That's what David says. That's what's so astonishing. He's thinking about heaven. He's thinking about the glory of God and his weight and honor and fame, and he's praising his name, and yet he says, you love me this much. Wow. What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And then notice the next phrase. And the son of man that thou dost care for him. Can you fathom how much God cares for you? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your thumb in this psalm. But turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is a tremendous passage here about God's care for us. It's so easy to be anxious. In verses 19 through 24 of this psalm, he's told us how easy it is to give ourselves to the pursuit of money. We can chase money all of our lives. We can make money our God. We can love money. We can love money more than God. We can love the things that money can buy. We can give our whole lives to the pursuit of money. And that would be a terrible tragedy. Because he says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or drink or clothe yourselves with and so on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he goes down to verse 27 and he says, which of you by being anxious, that is to get more and more money to buy more and more things, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Are our body parts written down in the book of God? What would make up Steve and Rita and Carrie and Katie and everybody else? Absolutely. Are the days of our lives written down in the book of God? Absolutely. Does Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 say there is an appointed day that we're going to die and stand before God? Absolutely. Can we add anything to that? Can we take anything away from it? Will we be there on that day at that time? Yes, we will. So what should we be anxious about? Because we can do all the dieting and the exercising and the running and the vitamins and all those things are wise, but in the final analysis, we're still going to stand before God on exactly the day at the very minute that he planned us to be there. And Jesus says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Not one of us. He says in verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For all these things the Gentiles, that is, non-believers, all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's he saying? He says you can spend your life chasing money to have more things and it's not going to do you any good. Or you can simply enjoy the life that Jesus Christ has given you with the mate that he has given you, with the family that he has given you, and the Lord will see to it that all those needs get met. And you can go through life being anxious or miserable, or you can go through life being joy-filled and happy in the presence of the Lord. And he's saying, choose. Make a choice. Why? Because he cares for us. And that's what David is saying, that he's just astonished that God would think about him the way he does. And he's astonished that God cares for him the way he does. And then to think about David being an image bearer of God, that really blows him away. Look at verse 5. He says, yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Who has he made a little lower than God? You and I. Are we higher than the angels? I know the King James says angels, but the Hebrew word is Elohim, and it should be translated God. He has made us a little lower than God. Are we higher than angels? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Because we are image bearers. David's language here reflects Genesis chapter 1. David was thinking about what it meant to be created in the image of God, to have personality and to have responsibility and to have a relationship with the living God. And David is just amazed. You know, what does it mean to be a possessor of the image of God? Let me just give you one illustration of that from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in your New Testament. I don't want this stuff to be theoretical, but I want this to be very practical for you. And the Scripture says that God created us in His image. What does that look like today? How do you spell that out? Well, just look at this passage. Follow with me for just a minute. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us His will. Skip a verse. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, which, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. What does He say three times in there? That we are to be, and we are designed to be, and we are going to be, and throughout all eternity we will be, to the praise of His glory. It says here that we have every spiritual blessing. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. He freely bestowed grace on us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He lavished His grace on us. He made known to us His will. He predestined us. He gave us an inheritance. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Why? To be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Those are our possessions in Christ. That's what we have as His image bearers. That's why the text says we are just a little less than God. It's absolutely an amazing thing. Do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain? And when he came back down, he had this glory. But when he got down there, that glory faded. So whenever he needed a glory fix, he'd go back up the mountain and spend some time in God's presence again, and that shine, that glory would come back on his face, and then he'd come back down and spend time with the people. And you've probably experienced something similar to that when you took your kids to the fairgrounds. You remember a few years ago, they came out with those long, green, stringy things, and you paid a small fortune for them, but the kids put them around their neck and they glowed, you know? And it was the neatest thing. Everybody's walking around down at the fairgrounds at night and everybody's glowing. There's this little aura about them. But what happened is that as you got home later that night, that glow started to fade, and then by the next morning it was all gone and the kids were in tears. Oh, what happened to my glow, you know? And then what you did is you took it over to the light and you held it up right next to that light bulb, and pretty soon that glow reappeared in there. If you had a good one, the glow reappeared in there, and then the kids were happy again, but the glow always faded away. Well, it's essentially like that in the Christian life. We have this image in us, and the Lord Jesus Christ has given us all those wonderful things, and we come to church on Sundays, and we get a little glow on us. We listen to that beautiful quartet singing, and Doc playing, and Roger leading us, and maybe get something out of the message, and we go out there and we glow, and by the time we sit down at lunch and start talking about life's problems, that glow begins to fade, and by the end of the Packers game, your wife knows that glow is completely gone, especially when they lose. What's the problem? Well, the problem is, unless you're next to the light, you're not going to have the glow, and unless you experience the glory of God, you're not going to have that glow in your spiritual lives. I think Doug was talking about that today. The joyfulness of singing and enjoying God's presence when we're here on Sunday mornings, just singing to His glory. We need to have people who experience the glow. Well, David says, our God loves us. And that ought to motivate us to enjoy that. And then he goes on and he says something else. Our glorious God gives our lives meaning and purpose. Not only do we have the relationship, but we have the responsibility. Look at verse 6. Thou hast made him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. This is one of the greatest truths. Not only does God love us, but God gives our lives purpose. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said to the Father, now listen to these words. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. That was prior to the cross. He had not gone to the cross yet and died there for our sins and was resurrected from the dead. What he is talking about there is the work of building his life into those 12 men. When you read through that prayer in John 17, there are after that statement, I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work thou gavest me to do. Ask yourself the question, what's the work God gave him to do? And the answer is, the work is to build his life into those 12 men. 40 times in that prayer, he makes reference to the 12, what he did in their lives. What's the point? The point is that our glorious God has entrusted to us the work of reaching this world for Jesus Christ. And that is where we find true purpose for living. We can chase money through our professions all of our lives, and we need that to function and to supply the needs of our families. But that is not what satisfies the soul and gives life meaning. If it does, you're going to come to the end someday and realize that your life is empty because it's built on the wrong foundation. The only ultimate thing that gives our lives meaning is to find our place in the body of Christ, to find where we fit in this niche and serve the Lord faithfully through that. Whether it be a Sunday school teacher or a youth group worker or a helper in the kitchen or a cook on Wednesday nights, or a teacher, or a lay pastor, or an elder, or whatever it is, or an evangelist out in this community, or a person who's able to give generously, or a person who has visionary faith and can direct the church into new ministries, whatever it is, that's what gives our lives purpose. That's what God created us for. That's what we're intended for. And David just reflects on that, and he's saying, boy, God is glorious, but that glorious God loves me and he gives my life meaning and purpose. And then he concludes in verse 8 and he just says, our God is glorious. He says it again, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name. I don't have time to go through all of those applications on there, but let me start with that first one. I want you to just think about, do you have a relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. The way a person gets connected to the glory of God, to where they can experience God's glory in their lives and understand that love that God has for them and understand that purpose that God has for them, that will never happen to enjoy the love of Christ and to enjoy the purpose of Christ in our lives apart from knowing Christ. He is the one who introduces us to the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. There you have it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who can introduce us to the glory of God. Why? Because he is the exact representation of the nature of God. And Jesus Christ reflects the glory of God as no one else can. But we have a little bit of a problem. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, says that this good news about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is veiled. But notice what this veiling impacts. Notice what this veiling takes away. Verse 3, And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan puts a veil over people's minds so that they can't see the glory in the person of Jesus Christ, who wants to introduce us to the glory of God the Father, so that we can live to the praise of His glory and enjoy that glory and shine that glory out into our community, and in such a way that men may see your good works and praise the glorious God who sent you. Wow. But look at verse 6. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Christ. How do you come to appreciate the glory of God and to experience that glory in your life? You must commit yourself to Jesus Christ. There must be a time when you surrender that will, where you bow before Jesus and say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I am separated from you. I do not know you, but I place my faith today in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection as the only solution to my sin problem." Until you make that decision, you will not experience the glory of Jesus Christ, and you will not experience the glory of God, and you will not know the love of God, and you will not know the purpose of God in your life. Those things are discovered after you trust Christ as your Savior. And we invite you, most importantly, to make that decision today. Make that commitment today. Come to that point where you say in your life, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I place my faith in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, as the only solution to my sin problem." You look on to these other verses and these other applications. Look at it. Are you responding to the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life by confessing and dealing with sin? That's for believers. Look at what it says right there in 2 Corinthians, just across the page, chapter 3. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." When a Christian is rightly related to the Spirit of God, then something of the glory of God begins to work in their lives. Look at verse 18. "We all, with unveiled face, that is, no one confessed sin in our lives, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord to Spirit." The Christian who deals with that sin, that hidden sin that disrupts your family, that disrupts your marriage, that disrupts your spiritual life, whatever it is, and the Spirit of God is putting His hand on it, when you confess that sin and deal with it, it says here that the Spirit of God, working inside out in a marvelous, miraculous way, transforms you from glory to glory, so that in your face and in your thinking and in your actions and in your speech, you reflect the glory of Christ to the praise and glory of God. You go on and you look at the rest of these on your own. Each one of these is tied into glory. I have those very carefully selected. Are you making wise choices about your daily schedule? 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Are you trusting a loving, caring, glorious God to meet your needs? Read that verse sometime privately. God will take care of you. His value, God's value, is the basis of all worship. He is to be praised because He is glorious. Are you satisfied in Him? Doc, would you? I want to conclude today. By just singing some songs together. And I want you to think about the glory of God as we sing these songs today. Would you please stand?